Revelation. And I am going to get to this word today. There was some concern that I was going to test you on this word. I just put it up here. I don't know if this is exactly how to say it, but this is how I'm going to say it, escapios or escapios. And we are going to get to that today. So you'll be tested on this next week, not this week. So as we go through here. All right, Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. And by the way, we are going to be extending this series into a second session, mainly because two reasons. I'm behind, and then looking at the schedule, I'm going to be gone for several weeks. And so that's going to kind of put us behind also, and I want to make sure that we go through these passages. Verse 12, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he that hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and that thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." And so we've taken a look at these churches, and we've seen that the church at Ephesus was an Orthodox church. Would you join that church? Now, I would. I'd join that church in a heartbeat. And it was an Orthodox laboring church, but had fallen from a fervent love for Christ that exhibited itself how? How would you know the intensity of our love for Christ? It is seen in the intensity of our love toward the brethren. And so as we love the Lord, then the intensity, the degree of that love is shown among the body of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was making judgments, and he looked at that church and said that if they did not repent, he would remove their candlestick. And he goes down. Tradition says that that church did what? They did repent. They did take those words seriously. Now, that's really the kind of church I want to be a part of, a church that takes the words of God seriously. That when they hear the message, they just don't hear it and walk out, but they engraft that word in them. They homogenize it, they mix it in their soul, and they obey it. Okay? And so here we have this church. Would you join the church at Smyrna? Amen. I think that'd be a great church to join also. And so here Jesus says, verse 9 again, "I know thy works." They were a faithful yet persecuted church. "Now all they that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus suffer persecution." But here we have an intensity that caused poverty within their midst, and yet even then the Lord says unto them, there's going to be even a greater intensity of persecution, but I've limited its days. How long was it going to be? 10 days. And folks, when God tells you how long something is going to last, He tells you that because you're going to need it. Okay? Human nature is of such that if we know how long something's going to be, we can what? We can hold on. We keep saying to ourselves, you know, 8 more days, 7 more days, okay, 3 more days, and it's over. Okay, and we're going to learn this morning with Daniel that he's going to ask how long the intensity of this great tribulation is going to be. And the Lord says, 3.5 years. Now, do you think they're going to need that? Okay, they're going to need that. They're going to need to know that duration because of the fervency of the intensity of that persecution. And so Smyrna was a faithful yet persecuted church that needed strengthening and comforting. The church at Ephesus and the church at Smyrna, where they differ? Did they differ? Yes. Okay, not differing in the Savior, not differing in their heartbeat, their passion, their love, wanting to reflect Christ, but differing in their circumstances and the need that they had. And so now we have this church here at Pergamos. Now, let's go through here and kind of recapture where we were at last week. We kind of did an overview here. Jesus makes a judgment about this church. And in verse 12, what characteristic of Himself does He bring to that church's attention? Okay, a sharp sword. And we asked ourselves that question, would that be comforting to you, or would it be a warning? Would it make you nervous if someone came in our church with a sword drawn? Okay, this isn't a message of comfort. Okay, this is a message of warning. Okay. And so, verse 13, Jesus knows their works, He knows where they dwell, He knows where Satan's seat is. This was a steadfast church. Note in verse 13, they have not denied my faith. In fact, they held on to the faith of Jesus Christ to the point that there was people within that church that died for holding on to that faith. Okay, would you join a church like that? Okay, well, verse 14, there was a few things that the Lord had against this church. Those things involved issues of lifestyle. There were those there in that church that held the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit what? Fornication. There was teaching there within that church that was actually opening the door and teaching God's people that it was okay to what? It was okay to eat, and it was okay to commit fornication. Whoa! Is that serious? That's pretty serious. And verse 15, they had people there that were holding on to the doctrine or the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And remember what we said that probably was? That is, you can be saved and whatever you want. I mean, God's grace is sufficient, it's full, it's free, it's forever, and it doesn't matter how I live. It does matter how you live. One of the reasons why it matters is because, verse 16, the command to people who hold that is repent. Now, isn't it gracious that the Lord has brought that to these people's attention and given them a chance to do this? Okay? Now, later on, we're going to find out this, that there is a limitation. Because with the church at Thyatira, look at verse 21. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she didn't what? She didn't do it. Now, brethren, it is a dangerous thing for you to be exposed to the words of God, to give those words a hearing and not act on them. Now, here's what we think. We think that because there is nothing that's happening in our life, that God has turned an eye away from us. But folks, the very fact that Jesus has not taken action against your sin is evidence that He has given you a chance to repent of it. It's not that He's ignorant of it, or He's overlooking it, or He's just a patient, merciful God that will not take action. He will. So don't take the goodness of God. Remember what Romans says? It is the goodness of God. He designs this to lead you to repentance. Don't take God's goodness to you as an evidence that you're okay. That's the way the world looks at it. Don't do that. See God's goodness being manifested to you as a chance for you and I to get on our knees and say, Lord, I repent of my wickedness, my lifestyle issues, and the things that I hold to that are unscriptural. What happens if the person will not turn back to the Lord? Verse 16. The Lord will come and what? Fight against you. So he actually enters into the sphere of that church with a sword drawn. He looks out these people and he begins to war against them. And he wars with the sword of his mouth. Now, would you join a church like that? Well, let's take it out of the personal realm. Do you think that members of the church at Ephesus would be interested in joining a church like this? Look at Ephesus now. Look at the characteristics of that church. There was a lot of positives that the Lord brought out about that church. What do you think? How do you think the church at Ephesus, the members of that church, would respond to chapter 2, verse 15? Chris is being very modest. They wouldn't like it. Okay? They really wouldn't like it because look at what he says in verse 6. But this you have. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Okay? And not only that, this church, verse 2, what did they do when people came and they made a profession of faith in Christ or people claimed to have certain teachings? What did they do with all this? Oh boy, they put it under examination of the person, work, and words of Christ. So how do you think they would handle the doctrine of Balaam? I think that they would have discerned that and they would have what? They would have cast that away. All right? So do you think that the membership at the church at Ephesus could have issues with the membership at the church at Pergamos? Yes. All right. Now let me ask you this. Are there churches out there that are lampstands that you would have issues in joining? Yes. Okay. Now hold on here. Would there be good in those churches or should they just be rejected outright? There's good there. Okay. And note in these churches that Jesus does note the good. Okay, now that's a lesson for us, militant fundamentalists. Okay? Because what we tend to do is we'll see some bad there and then we just what? We just write the whole thing off. Okay? And folks, you gotta be like the Lord. You gotta say, okay, there is good there. Okay? And here's the things that are good. Because young people today, they're leaving our fundamental churches because they're going to these compromise ministries like Pergamos. And they're saying to us, well, there's good here. Yeah. You can't say, oh, no, there's no good over there at all. Because they're going to look at you and say, you're crazy. I've been there. No, there is good there. Okay. Did you know, look over in verse 18. Here you got the angel of the church at Thyatira. Does that church have problems? That church has a lot of problems. But note in verse 19, I know thy works and... All right. This is the only church that Jesus brings out that charity was very fervent in that church. He didn't say that about the church at Ephesus. Am I right? Okay, so people they go down to, you know, the local compromise ministry because here they got Jezebel teaching and they got teaching that says it's okay to commit fornication, it's okay to eat things sacrificed to idols. You know, they got all these problems here in the church. And Jesus says, now look, that church is loving. Isn't that amazing? Okay? And folks, what do people sometimes accuse Orthodox ministries like the church at Ephesus of not having? Love. Okay? And so you can't say, well, no, you know, we're the most loving church around. No, you got to say, okay, we may be lacking in what? Love. We have love, but it may not be the degree that we need to have, right? Okay, we may have left that high step way up there. Okay, don't jettison the orthodoxy. Just repent and increase your love one among another so that accusation is not there. And just like the church at Thyatira, Jesus doesn't say to them, now throw away your love, your charity one with another. No, he says, keep the charity, but you've got problems with your doctrine, with your orthodoxy. And it's that those problems that are going to destroy you. And so you need to repent, and we'll get over there with that. So isn't it fascinating? It's like you're reading American Christianity right here in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, because that's exactly what we have. There are churches out there that you and I would have problems with. But there's good in it, and there's probably believing people in those churches. And Jesus has instructions for them, just like He has instructions for us. And so here we have, here in this church at Pergamos, we have Jesus judging it. We have Jesus coming in and pronouncing sentence against those people that would not repent. Now, let's look at the steadfast faithfulness of this church. Verse 13. What is the first thing that Jesus notes about that church? It is a working church. Okay? Now, have you picked up that Jesus is expecting churches to be what? Working church. Okay? There is no such thing in our New Testament unless you are Sardis. That you have a name that you're living, but you're dead. There are no works there. Jesus expects a church to be a laboring church. And every one of its members, remember, have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit for the edification of that body. And that body is to be functioning together like a well-oiled machine by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4. And God gives pastors and teachers and evangelists to bring that body into a smooth working fashion by teaching. So Jesus says, I know your works, just like the other churches that He noted. Now, note here that Jesus makes mention of their culture and its setting. Look at verse 13. I know your works and where you dwell. Now, isn't that fascinating? Why would the Lord make mention that He was aware of their locality? Okay? In other words, evidently, now I'm reading into lines here, evidently, the church was struggling with the culture in which it was living. Because know what He says here, I know where you dwell and where whose seat is. Whoa! Now note here, what we have is where Satan's seat, where his throne, where his authority is. Whereas up in verse, I lost it here. Up in verse 9, we don't have the Satan's seat or Satan's throne. We have what of Satan? The synagogue of Satan. Okay? So there's churches, synagogues out there, in this case Jews, who claim to know God but do not. Those are churches of Satan. Now, churches of Satan don't have, you know, a big name on them that says, look, we're a church of Satan. Now, there are places out there that worship the devil. Okay? And they're very open about it. Okay? But folks, that's not dangerous to God's people. I've never heard anybody professing Christ come to me and say, you know, I was over in California the other day. We were looking around for a good church to go to. So we went to Lucifer. We went to the church of Lucifer. And I said, well, that sounds like devil worship. Oh, yeah, we went there. No problem. Okay, but you know what I do hear from God's people? They will go to compromise ministries. Okay? And so the danger is the synagogue of Satan or the authority of Satan. And so that authority is there in that locality. Now, if Jesus notes their culture, then we need to pause and note their culture. Here's the first thing I want us to note about their culture. And that is the name of the city. What is the name of the city? Pergamos. The name means parchment. This city was the place where parchment was first manufactured in mass quantities. Now, when we're talking about parchment, we're talking about scrolls, right? Okay? There was actually an economic setup. Egypt was providing a lot of papyrus to do the writings and these types of things. And there was an economic warfare that went on. And Pergamus, those within that city, came up with a means to manufacture parchment. And they began to do it, and it just took off. Now, folks, if you are the place where parchment was first manufactured, what does that mean for your city? Yeah, you've got a booming economy. It's probably a wealthy city, right? And you would be correct on that. In fact, in this city, this place where parchment was first manufactured, they had one of the largest libraries in the world at that day. They had over 200,000 books in this library. Okay, I had about 1,500 books in my library. Okay, so you're going to be multiplying that by a lot of books. But folks, here's the thing. These weren't books like we know. These were scrolls. Can you imagine going down to the card catalog? Okay, or asking somebody, you know, I'd like to have this book. Well, you've got 200,000 scrolls. So that means not only was this a wealthy city, but it was a place of learning, knowledge, education. Okay? So what we have is we have a city that is known, I'm just going to put education. Now remember, Jesus has noted this to those people. Pause. What about our nation? Now I went from city to nation. Okay, I did this on purpose. I went from city to nation. Okay? What is America known for? How about wealth and education? Okay? We are living in America, they call it the information age, and we are generating this. Okay? We are pursuing it. Google is in America. Yahoo is in America. Google is compiling information on everything that's going on out there, including you. Okay? So, when we're looking at the cultural setting, first of all, we note that the city was a place of wealth and it housed one of the greatest libraries known in the world at that time. So, therefore, it was a place of great education and knowledge, just like our nation. Okay? Secondly, in that city was a temple of, how do you say that, Ms. Ebert?
Asclepios.
It's better. Asclepios. Okay, I'm close. Okay? Now, who is this guy? Well, it's a temple, so we know it's a false god, and it was the god of healing. Okay? People came from all over the world to this temple in order to seek medicinal help. And what they would do, depending on how much money you had, what they would do is they would place you in this room. If you had something that couldn't be cured with all their little drugs and hocus pocus and that type of thing, they'd put you in a room and you would sleep in this room overnight. And what would happen is they would loose a bunch of snakes into that room. Now, that'd cure anybody, wouldn't it? Okay. If one of those snakes, Lisa, touched you after you came off the ceiling, okay, you were healed. Okay? So you can imagine, I mean, if you were sleeping, they only put two snakes in there because you didn't have a lot of money. Okay? Versus, you went in there and you had a lot of money and they may have dumped like 100 snakes in there. Okay? Your chances of getting touched are a little bit higher. But in any case, this was a great place. In fact, have you ever seen a little staff with a snake winded around it? Okay? Where have you seen that? Yeah. You've been to the doctor and seen that? Okay? That is that symbol. Yeah, it looks like a dollar sign. Well, that kind of goes together, doesn't it? Okay. All right. God didn't call me to draw, but in any case, it had been better, you know, if I'd been more prepared and more American. I could have had a PowerPoint and showed you a nice fancy picture of this and, you know, that type of thing. But anyway, I'm not there yet. So anyway, we know that symbol was the symbol associated with this temple. So you need to be thinking about that. Next time you see that symbol on your doctor's little certificate, you can be standing there, oh, that's a false deity. Okay? He probably doesn't know that. Right? Okay? We're going to open up great doors. So a serpent entwined staff, because Asclepius was symbolized by a snake. Now, who are you thinking about now? When I say snake, biblically, okay, that old serpent, okay, here it is. It was entwined around this staff, and it's a symbol used today for modern medical profession. So therefore, what's going on in this culture? Not only do we have great education, we won't use this word for that. What word would we use? Medicine. All right, now let's pause. Let's take it out of the city of Pergamos and let's think about our nation. Okay? What is our nation known for? We have, okay, everybody grumbles about the medical system, okay? But I've been overseas. And I can assure you, I've even been in Canada, that our nation has the greatest medical system and ability in all the world. Okay? What do people love in our nation? I mean, folks, if a doctor tells them to take it, what do people do? Sure. No problem. I mean, I go into hospitals and I'll talk to people that are there in the hospital and I'll say, well, what's going on? They say, well, I don't know. I just trust my doctor. Wow. Okay, they don't do that in churches. Okay, they don't come in and say, oh, you know, I don't have the foggiest idea what's going on around here, but I love it. You know? No, the pastor, boy, that's scrutinized. And do I agree with that? Do I not? You know? And I've gone to other 80 other interpretations, and I'm trying to pick out the one I like the best. And, you know, all this is going on. So we got education here as a mainstay in that city, and we have medicine. Okay? But there was another temple there in that city. And it was a temple to Caesar. Now in Ephesus, it was an annual thing for them to bow down and confess that Caesar is Lord. In fact, what other church in our New Testament was also presented with that problem? Church at Corinth. Okay? And so the motto of believing people is not Caesar is Lord, but Jesus is Lord. But in this city, this temple was not just a once-a-year event. Pergamos had the largest and most important temple dedicated to the worship of emperors. Okay? So, if we were going to put here, because those temples were a test of your loyalty, okay, we would use a word like this. We would use what? Patriotism, loyalty to the state. Okay? So here's what you got here in this city. Okay? You've got, let me give all this, I am terrible. Okay? Okay, you've got a temple for healing. So therefore, not only is there money there, there's the emphasis on medicine, okay, health of the body, all that type of thing. You've got an emphasis on education because you've got one of the world's largest libraries there with over 200,000 scrolls in that library. And then you had this constant, not once a year, but every day, this constant pressure to be loyal, to be faithful, to be patriotic to who? Okay, to Caesar. All right, now let's take... Here's Jesus says, I know where the church is at. Okay. See that? He says, I know where you are at. Where are they at? They're right in the midst of the greatest pressure with medicine, the greatest pressure from the world in education, and the greatest pressure in the world to be loyal to the state, okay, to be patriotic. Okay, now, that city and those people that were involved in that, especially in this, Saul, and they actually had coins for this, where they would say, Escapios is Savior. So, in that city, if you were born in that city and did not know the Lord, and you were seeking salvation, where would you look? Yes? Okay. Let's take it out of the city of Pergamos and let's take it to our nation. Folks, you and I in this room are under crushing pressures in these three areas. Okay, now I'm not trying to get anybody upset, nor am I anti-America. But I am pro the kingdom of God. And that's where I'm living for. Okay? Is there anything in us that sees medicine as our Savior? Is there anything natural within us that kind of gravitates toward that? All right, let me give you some things that have been a burden to the people of God. People of God today, some of them, believe that the body can heal itself. That the body has all the natural means to heal itself. Okay? That is a direct contradiction to the Scripture. Do we realize that? Your body does not have the means to heal itself. The Bible says the Lord heals you. Okay? Now that medicine is saying to us today that if you eat right, talk right, look right, not be under stress, eat the right foods, exercise, some, but not too much, that you'll have a healthy what? You'll have a healthy life. Folks, health comes from God. That is, that type of thinking, that type of atmosphere is a direct teaching that's against the Scripture. Secondly, people in our society today, and I'm speaking as a whole, see their doctors as Savior. You can see this in the medical field. Folks, there are certain cases of what I would call malpractice. Right? Okay, doctors deliberately do things, violate code of ethics, do things they shouldn't do. But you know, doctors are human. They make mistakes. And what if they make a mistake with you? Doctor ever prescribed you a medicine that didn't work? So you had to go back and he said, oh, I misdiagnosed you. And then you get all mad about it, like he's supposed to be perfect. Folks, the doctors aren't Savior. In fact, they're only treating your symptoms and they're not treating the real problem. Now, thank God for a systematic treatment. Yes? I don't like pain. You like your ibuprofen? Okay? You like your pain medicines? You like your little antibiotics? Then instead instead of going somewhere and suffering for 3 weeks like they did back in the 1700s over a stomach ache, you know, you can go out and take Tums and take care of that. But folks, that's not our Savior. Jesus is the Savior. Okay? But there's this crushing weight that's coming down upon people. In my previous ministry, I had a lady who got a heart virus, destroyed about 80% of her heart. And I gave you this before, but they came to me because the doctor wanted to do a heart transplant. And so her husband said, well, what are we looking at? And the doctor said, oh, about $350,000. This was many years ago. But he said, don't worry about it. You got insurance. Well, that's not the way he looked at it. Then he said, all right, after this transplant, what kind of, what's there going to be for my wife? And the doctor said, well, you know, you're going to be on medication, and the heart could reject, and, you know, all this type of stuff. And, you know, but don't worry, we'll monitor all that. And he just wasn't sure about all that. Now, his doctor was a professing Christian. And so he said, well, we want to pray about it. And they went back later and talked to their doctor again. And this time it was very clear that they were leaning not to do this. And the doctor just went ballistic. I mean, folks, do you know what you have to do to not take doctor's advice today? Yeah, you got to sign a waiver. My wife's on this cholesterol medicine and Lipitor. And we were in there. We were just talking to the doctor, you know. And my family physician, he's a great guy. He doesn't know the Lord, but he's a great guy. And but he has this hang-up on cholesterol. Okay, every time I go see him, he always asks me if I have my cholesterol checked. Okay, so I don't know what's going on there, but I always say yes. And so I said, my cholesterol's fine. Okay, just leave my little fatty things alone. Okay? And it is. I think my cholesterol's like 165 or 170 or something like that. Okay? So, anyway, he mentioned doing this. And I just mentioned some of the side effects of this medicine. And that, you know, said, well, you know, does she have to do this and that type of thing? And you know what he said to me? He said, do you want to kill your wife? I thought, well, not really. I mean, it wasn't an ugly thing. He was being sincere. It was like, is this really what you're asking me? Not to take this cholesterol medicine? You're going to kill your wife? And really, it just came down to a situation where I just felt, you know, for testimony's sake, we better take this medicine, you know, and do some more research on it. But there is intense pressure, isn't there? There is a lot of pressure. And so there is this medicine. You also have things like education pressure. Now, we tried to alleviate this in our nation because we have so-called Christian schools, but I can assure you there is probably much more deceitful pressure in a Christian school than there is a public school. Okay, the obvious thing that education today would teach would be evolution. Right? How much pressure on our kids to accept that doctrine? How much pressure on you to accept that doctrine? It's in the air. You breathe it. Or humanism, that man is savior of himself. Or how about this? The educational system pushing on us the American dream. And the American dream is deadly. It's deadly. All these things are anti-Scripture. And they cover it up so sweetly. Well, you know what you could do? You know, you could get you a nice job, comfortable life, high-paying skill, and, you know, you can go off to a city somewhere and help some pastor by tithing and working in the church. Now, that's not against people who do that. There are people that the Lord would lead to do that. Okay? But folks, that's deadly. Do you really think you can take the entwining of wealth and be prosperous for the Lord? Jesus warns against that in our Bible. Those who will to be rich fall. Those who will to be rich, what? Fall, whether you're young, middle-aged, or elderly. There's that kind of pressure. There's philosophies. There's purposes of life. And folks, all these things, even I've heard these things that I just mentioned to you, and I just listed five of them. I've heard these things in Christian schools preached. These are all pressures that are out there. Okay? What about this? How about political correctness? You feel that pressure? It's there at the job. Sensitivity training. You know, you wouldn't want to be insensitive, would you? Yes? And I'm very sensitive, thank you. Or this welcoming of all religions. Because our nation has to get along with each other, and if you're going to stand up and say Jesus is the only way, you're going to cause a battle out there. You're going to be divisive. Yes. Jesus said that. He said, I didn't come to send peace, but a sword. Or this aspect of tolerance. And folks, this is exactly where that church was at, because in verse 14, who are they tolerating? They're tolerating people in their own midst. This was a tolerant church. And Thyatira was even more tolerant. They taught it as a doctrine. Now, I'm just going to tell you from a pastor's viewpoint, if I wanted to get a crowd, I could have a seminar on medical issues within Christianity. Or I could start a day school. Nothing wrong with a day school, right? I hope God gives us one day. I want to disciple young people for the glory of God. Okay? But I could take all of our emphasis at our church into what? Into education. And people would rally around that. Or I could take all the emphasis of our church and deal with the healing of our body. I mean, there's churches out there, folks, that have aerobic classes as part of their church ministry. Okay? Or I could say this, let's rally around the flag. I mean, our nation's going to hell. Let's do something about that. You think I get a crowd for that? Okay? But how about this? How about if I say, on Wednesday night, we're going to have prayer. Oh. Like prayer? You see what I'm saying here? Folks, Pergamos isn't the only locality that knew the pressures of this. We know the pressures of this. And here's the encouraging thing to me, folks. Jesus says, I know those pressures. I put your church right in the midst of those pressures. I can keep you in the midst of those pressures. In fact, verse 13, I can keep you where Satan's what is? How'd you like to dwell in a city where Satan has set up his throne? It's not just a church, synagogue of Satan. It's where his seat is. And notice where he places his seat. What is evident where the seat is placed? Okay, now I'm not saying that Satan's seat is in America today. I don't know. But I do know this, the Lord wants us to note Pergamos' cultural setting. Now, do you feel like that we're pretty close to that Pergamos situation in America? And Jesus says, I plant churches in that type of area. And I expect you to be a radiant light in that area. And I expect you, look at verse 13, I expect you not to deny my faith. To stand. So when evolution comes up in a classroom, what does a believing person, what do they need to do? Graciously and kindly stand up and say, that is not what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Or if your doctor wants you to do something that is unscriptural. Or if patriotism, and I am loyal to my nation, I think you ought to die for our country. Okay? So don't go out of here and say, you know, Pastor hates America. I do believe in being patriotic and loyal to Jesus. And folks, our nation is rushing Antichrist. The problem isn't that we've lost our testimony because of poor laws or because these things are present. The danger of losing our testimony is us not saying things. Being quiet. Now, turn to Romans 12. I'm going to stop here. Antipas died as a martyr. The word martyr is a transliteration of a Greek word that is usually translated what in your Bible? Witness or record. Okay, 1 John. The word witness gradually became the word martyr because so many believing people gave their lives for their witness. So there was a change that occurred. Folks, Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? All right. Now let me just throw out something here. Folks, when you became a believer, you were tagged for sacrifice. When you became a believer, you were tagged for sacrifice. Okay, and he says that. Go back to Romans 8. Look at verse 36. This is, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as... Okay. When you became a follower of Jesus Christ, the world tagged you for sacrifice. That is all throughout your New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's all throughout your New Testament. Can you accept that? Do you have such a vision of unseen things that you can say yes to that? That you can say it's okay? Would you agree with me that it would take an overcomer to do that? And look at the end of this section. To him that overcomes. He's going to give to those people hidden manna. You know what that hidden manna is? We'll find out later. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. And we pray that you would make us faithful. Make us men and women and young people who delight in being a sacrifice for Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd sustain us from the pressures of our culture. And that you would revive us and move us into a greater intensity. Help us never to be a church that tolerates certain lifestyle issues or doctrine that you hate. And we pray that we would be willing to endure the shame of the cross. so that we might one day enjoy the life of the cross. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.